Welcome to the First Baptist Church Podcast, a ministry of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To find out more about FBC Cumming, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.
Wow. Wow. 53 people going public with Jesus changing their life. Amen. Man, that's awesome. Listen, God doesn't need great circumstances to do great things. He's still changing lives here in the 21st century. And man, we are grateful. We are grateful that he is working here at First Baptist. And man, what a special, special time. Psalm 46 is where we're going to be starting at today. We're going to push pause on our Ephesians series. I don't like to push pause on Ephesians series. I don't like to make a decision on a Saturday afternoon when there's some good football games on. And man, there were some good football games on. And make an adjustment, but I felt like the Spirit of God was leading me to do that. It's been an unusually heavy week. It's been an unusually heavy few weeks. Got the Charlie Kirk murder. And we got people with all kinds of political views and all kinds of views and all kinds of things, but just the way that happened and all the things related to that, that was a shocking thing. The murder of that young woman in Charlotte, riding a bus after work. School shootings happening in the midst of it, so much so, it's not even a headline. School shootings a couple weeks ago. And then you got the response to these things in ways that are almost just as shocking as the actual events themselves. People celebrating the death of someone just because they have a different view of them. These are unusual times. I'm not exactly sure why these particular times are unusual. There are horrible things that happen every week. But in conversation after conversation after conversation, it's just felt like this is a different kind of week for many of us. And a lot of folks are trying to figure out how should we process? How do we make sense of this? How do we take a hold of this? And so in the midst of all of those kinds of conversations and prayerfully thinking about what we should do on Sunday, someone reached out about maybe changing the direction of the sermon on Thursday, and I said, no, I feel like the Lord wants us to go this direction. And Jesus on Saturday said, not so fast, my friend. We need to go in a different direction. And he moved my heart to Psalm 46, which has been a passage that's meant a lot to me in personally challenging times. It's been a lot to a lot of Christians in personally challenging times. In it, in the first few verses, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The reason why this passage and these particular verses have been so sweet and so meaningful to so many Christians in such tough times is because it highlights things that every Christian needs to understand when they're thinking through tough times, which is that God is a refuge. God is our strength, that God is present, that he is active. He's available to help us. And because of that, we can be fearless. We don't have to let the chaos around us produce chaos within us. That our view of God can change our perspective on our circumstances so that we can be fearless, while at the same time not sugarcoating the fact that God puts his people in circumstances they wish they weren't in. He says that he can be without fear even though the earth gives way. The earth didn't actually give away, but there are times where you feel what he felt when he wrote that, where things are disorientingly bad. You feel like you just can't Get your feet right. Feels like the earth is giving way. He says, even though the mountains moved into the heart of the sea, there weren't mountains falling into the sea at that time, but it's a way of communicating the world is turning upside down. My guess is some of you personally, unrelated to all the events in the culture right now, have walked in here this morning and feel like there are parts of your world that have turned upside down. Every week there's someone coming out of a tough time, in the middle of a tough time, or headed into a tough time. What do you do in the midst of that? How can we have this kind of heart in the midst of the earth feeling like it's giving way? How can we say, we will not fear? How can we say, God is a refuge and strength? He's a present help. He's here. He's active in my worst case scenario. How can we say that? How do we get there? Because most of us don't start there. So how do you get there? Well, I want to offer at least four things that have been really helpful to me through the ups and downs of life. Four ways Christians can respond to challenging times. The first one is we need to pray. One of the great designs of tough times is that God uses that to start our prayer lives. More and more in our culture, prayer is minimized, prayer is made fun of. But the people of God throughout time have responded to the difficulties in their life with prayer because they understand that God can do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. Because they understand that God responds to the voices of his people. They understand that God loves to unleash his unlimited power on behalf of the undeserving. They understand there are verses like, you have not because you ask not. There are times where we ask and we don't get because it's not what's best for us, but there are times we get what we ask for because we ask for it. That we have a gracious God. And because of that, when we read the Psalms, which is a great place to learn how to pray, we see that the psalmists in all these different ways will pray their fears. They'll pray their tears. They'll pray their frustrations and their anger. They pour out their heart before the Lord. One of the things I want to encourage you to do in the midst of all that's going on is to increase, to become more a person of prayer, not less a person. That you'd spend more time praying for whatever's on your heart. And it's always going to be a mix of things. And he wants to hear about all of it. It could be that these events start your prayer life, but in order for that prayer life to continue, you need at least three things. You need a high view of God's love, you need a high view of God's power, and you need a high view of God's wisdom. Jesus, when he's teaching his disciples on prayer in Matthew chapter 6, points his disciples' attention to the father-child relationship in order to understand the kind of prayer life he wanted them to have. He says, pray then like this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. At that time, it was not normal to use the word Father in prayer. He was making a very important point. He wants you to think about God as a Father who's willing to do what's best for you when you pray. Because your view of God determines your practice of prayer. And your practice of prayer reveals your view of God. Do you believe God loves you enough to want to hear about all the challenges in your life? I was speaking to a prayer team at a church a couple hours away from here yesterday. And one of the ladies who's committed to prayer says, you know, I don't have a hard time believing in the Almighty God. But I have a hard time believing and praying about, like, the little things in my life. Like when I wake up and I don't feel good. When I'm worried about my grandson. And well, I want this to change or that to change. And as we talk back and forth about that, those good intentions of Almighty God, she realized that she just had a low view of God's love. She needed to increase that and think, He's loving enough. His love is big enough to care about the small things in my life. You need a high view of God's love. That's why he points to the Father imagery, but also a Father who's in heaven, right? The language in heaven is meant to communicate power. It's the control center that Psalm 115:3 is talking about whenever it says, our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. That is the place. Of course, he's everywhere, but he's emphasizing this high and lifted up. The Bible, the theologians call this the transcendence of God. He's high and lifted up. His imminence is he's close, he's near. He's Emmanuel, God with us. His transcendence is what we see a picture of in Isaiah 6, where he sees the Lord high and lifted up. He's in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Jesus wants us to understand not just the love of God, but the power of God. Because if we don't have a high view of his love or we don't have a high view of his power, we'll stop talking to him in prayer. And we need a high view of his wisdom. That in that high place, he sees things that we don't see. So we can trust him. Jesus points to this father-child relationship. All three of those things are his. Just think about how those things play out in our own lives, right? The father-child relationship. Kids that are secure in their parents' love act towards them in a way no one else can. Got a lot of young families in this church. Those families that were up here just a little bit ago will have something happen in the middle of the night where a kid will come in their room. There's a monster. There's a something. There's a I can't sleep, whatever that kind of thing. If anybody else walked into your room, you would not welcome them, right? But kids do. And they don't even give you like alert, hey, it's me, it's not somebody else. They just slam that door open if you're lucky. But most likely, they just wake you up with that breath right in your face. I just threw up. They have a high view. They have a high view of their parents' love. Like, they're so secure, they don't even think about it. Jesus says, exactly. He wants you not dressed up on Sunday. He wants the you that gets up in the middle of the night, steps on Legos on the way to use the bathroom. He wants a real relationship with you, not a religious relationship. But you also need a high view of his power. Think about how parents and kids interact. You ever had a kid come in and be like, there's a monster in my closet? If we really thought, as parents, there was a monster in that closet, we would not go open the door to that closet. But the kids think we can handle that monster. Jesus says, exactly. You actually do have someone who can handle the monsters. Who can raise the dead, who can split the Red Sea, who can shut the mouths of lions, who can put you in a furnace but make sure that you don't get burned. Do you have a high view of his power? And not just power, what about his wisdom? In order for you to have a high view of his wisdom, especially in times like this, that means you need to reflect more and more on his character, on who he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you have that kind of heart, that high view of, I don't know what's going on, but I know he does, and that's enough, you can move forward in prayer because you trust him. You trust his wisdom. The story I've shared before where that really clicked for me was years ago. I came home from a long day of work, and I'm in the kitchen thumbing through some letters. I hear in the other room, kids, one of the kids said to the other one, ouch, I'm telling. You hear that march to justice. Dad, so-and-so hit me. I said, I'll take care of it. Kid turns around, walks in. I hear him self-righteously say, Dad said he's going to take care of it. He didn't know when I would take care of it. He didn't know how I would take care of it. All he knew was the who. And that enabled him to walk out of that conversation without the burden he brought into it. And when we focus on the who, the character of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the love of God, in the midst of challenging times like this, we can cast our burdens on the Lord. Because we really do believe he cares for us. Maybe somebody here this morning needs to be reminded that he cares for us. Maybe this week you can spend more time in the Psalms and learn how to pray in this way. Tim Keller rightly says the Lord's Prayer teaches us what to pray. The Psalms show us how to pray. Maybe you need to pray a Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or a Psalm 5:1 where he says, consider my sighing and I'll watch expectantly. He says, listen, I'm so beat down by the circumstances in my life. I can't even find the language. I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to breathe. And trust that you can interpret. I'm going to watch expectantly. One of the things the scriptures teaches is, listen, it's not just our prayers, but the Spirit's praying for you, and Jesus is praying for you. Robert Murray McShane, talking about that passage and other passages, says, man, if I could hear Jesus praying for me in the next room, I wouldn't fear 10,000 enemies. But distance makes no difference. He's praying for me. And he's praying for you. Maybe you need to be reminded this morning that your Savior is a present help and he is praying for you. He is active in the midst of your ups and your downs. Secondly, in the midst of challenging times, another way to respond is to hope. To hope. One of the things that our culture likes to do is use words like hope and love and not use any kind of meaning to go with them. But listen, the word hope is useless on its own. The value of your hope is determined by the object of your hope. If I hope in something that's not reliable, it's not a very good hope. If I hope in a kicker, no offense to our kickers, not a very good hope. But if I hope in someone who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, like the Bible says Jesus is, that's a pretty good hope. In fact, Peter calls it in 1 Peter a living hope. In 1 Peter 1:3, he says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope is contrasted with a dead hope, which is exactly the kind of hope that this world can offer you. And one of the great blessings of bad times like we found ourselves in the midst of is that they can be kind of a smelling salt that wake us up to the fact that we're hoping in things we shouldn't hope in. They can awaken us to the fact that maybe we shouldn't hope in our ability to organize our lives because we never know what crazy thing might come out of nowhere. One of the great blessings of tough times like this is that it helps us understand that control is an absolute illusion. You can't control your life. You could eat all the blueberries and fruit and all the things and still something happens. You could be rolling down 400 and one of those people that are driving 700 miles an hour can just ram into you out of nowhere. Control is an illusion. It's a delusion. Moments like this help us understand that. But our living hope reminds us there is someone who's in control, who works all things for our good. Do we understand how he does that? No, we don't understand that. But it's a claim that's believable by a God that defeated death. We have a living hope, Peter says. We don't put our hope in politicians. We don't put our hope in our plans. We put our hope in Christ. That's what makes us Christians. our hope is that Jesus saw us when we were hopeless. He knows what we did that we shouldn't have. He knows what we thought that we shouldn't have thought. He knows what we did when no one was looking. He knows what we failed to do, what we should have done. He knows how we neglect and get bored with him, and he's the only thing that's really that exciting. He knows how, well, we've all done this. You walk in and out of church, you know, you come in here, but your heart is far from God. He knows you're playing games. We all have these kinds of things, right? He sees us outside of Christ at our very worst. And what does he do? He doesn't condemn us. The Bible says that all of us, in our sin, we will live this life, and at some point we'll die, we'll stand before God. And in that moment, he will let us come into heaven or we'll go to hell. That's what he says, not because it's popular, but because it's true. And he says, there's no way that you can do anything to make yourself right with God. But the good news, the living hope, is that Jesus came and he lived a life that we all failed to live. And he died the death we deserve to die. And he was raised from the grave. He was really raised from the grave. And he offers salvation to people who don't deserve it, who can receive it by faith, turning from their sins, receiving it like a gift, saying, Jesus, you're my Savior and my Lord. That's our living hope. He says when we place our faith in him, we get a new future. We get eternal life. We get eternal joy. We get forgiven our sins. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. He empowers us with his Spirit. He gives us a family to walk through. He's orchestrating all things for our good. All of these things he gives us in Christ, not because we deserve it, but because he's gracious. That's our hope. That's what unites us. That's why we can have a heart that's steady in the midst of times that are so unsteady. Do you have that living hope? My guess is there's people here in this room who haven't yet placed their faith in Jesus. I'm not talking about you made some decision because someone pressured it into you, but it makes no real difference. I'm talking about a living relationship, living hope, living faith. We had some folks in the first service indicate that they gave their life to Christ and they had white hair. It's never too late until it's too late to give your life to the Lord. It could be that there's somebody here that needs to do that. I can tell you this, we don't know what's going to happen this week. Don't let another day go by that you don't place your faith in Jesus, that your salvation is not secure. But even for those who have already done that, Peter tells us just a few verses later that we still need to battle to set our hope fully on the Lord. Look what it says in 1 Peter 1:13. He says, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why is he telling Christians, who he said we have a living hope, to set their hope fully in Christ? Because although your salvation could be secure, you still got work to do in becoming more and more like Christ. So one of the things that you have to do, and one of the things that's great to do in the midst of challenging times like this, is to set your hope fully on Christ. Peter's passionate about this because Peter understands there's a lot at stake. You remember in the Gospels when Peter and the disciples are in that boat, they're out there in the midst of everything, and then here comes Jesus walking on the water. Can you imagine being on Lake Lanier, you're just out there hanging out, fishing, whatever, and then you look over and there's some dude walking on the water. That's one of those ghosts, I told you. Be unbelievable. Peter sees him, he comes up, and Peter says, let me come to you. He says, come on. That's my interpretation, come on. Peter gets out the boat. Do you know what it takes to get out the boat? You got to have your hope set fully on the Lord to step into the impossible that could cost you your life. He steps out the boat. He starts walking to Jesus, and at some point, we don't know exactly when it is, His hope is no longer set fully on the Lord. The text tells us he looked at the winds and the waves and he began to sink. What happened in his mind and his heart? In the midst of that, he had this Jesus who's still a part of his story, but his hope is not fully set on Jesus. And he started to sink. In the midst of challenging times like this, it's always a temptation for us to start looking at the winds and the waves of our lives or our world and start to sink. Jesus has you here this morning because he wants you to set your hope fully on the Lord. He's called us to walk on the water of our circumstances, the impossibilities that we don't want to be in our lives, but he's called us to that. He says this is a part of your race. When you do that, when you can have that kind of hope, man, you stand out in unbelievable ways. Came across a letter this week of a young man, a young Christian man who was in a concentration camp in World War II. He didn't make it out, but his letter that he wrote to his parents did. Right before he died, he wrote this letter to his parents, and after everything was finally stopped there, they discovered this letter, and it was published later on. And here it is, a little bit long, but it'll be on the screen. It's just so meaningful. He says, "When this letter comes into your hands," he's talking to his parents, "I shall no longer be among the living. The thing that has occupied our thoughts constantly for many months is now about to happen. If you ask me what state I am in, I can only answer, I am first in a joyous mood, and second, filled with a great anticipation. God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. What consolation, what marvelous strength emanates from Christ. I'm amazed. In Christ, I put my faith, and precisely today, I have faith in him more firmly than ever." My parents, look up the following passages, 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 14:8. Look anywhere in the Bible you want. And everywhere I find jubilation over the grace that makes us children of God. What can really happen to a child of God? Of what indeed should I be afraid? Everything that till now I have done, struggled for, and accomplished has at bottom been directed to this one goal, whose barrier I shall penetrate today. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of the man things which God has prepared for them that love him. For me, believing will become seeing. Hope will become possession, and I shall forever share in him who is love. Should I not then be filled with anticipation? What is it all going to be like? The things that up to this time I've been permitted to preach about, I shall now see. There will be no more secrets nor tormenting puzzles. Today is the great day. From the very beginning, I put everything into the hands of God, and now he demands this end of me. Good. His will be done. And so, until we meet again above, in the presence of the Father of light, your joyful Hermann. Isn't that a powerful letter? He knew he was about to die, never see his parents again, so he wrote them that. And I don't want any of you guys to be in that kind of circumstance, but I want us all to have that kind of hope. He had set his hope fully on the Lord. Maybe you need to be reminded to do that today. It's a great time to do it in the midst of challenging times like this. Third, we need to reflect. We pray, we hope, we reflect. One of my favorite passages about this is Proverbs 4:26, which says, "Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways be sure." That word ponder means evaluate or to weigh, like in scales. It's the same word that's used in Proverbs 5:21. "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." So Solomon, writing to his son, lets his son know that one of the things he needs to do and that God is doing is put his life in the scales. Now, the scales at that time weren't, you know, ones that you stepped on and bad news kind of a deal, right? At that time, it's like what you think about when you think the scales of justice, right? Where you have two sides, you got the plates on both sides, and you had the weighted stones that you would put in one side, and then you put your thing, and then they would adjust these and figure out how much your stuff weighed. And he says, you need to do that with your life. You put your life in the scales. You evaluate, you adjust your life next to the life God wants you to live. God created you to live. Times like these and challenging times, it's a great time to reflect on life. Are the things that are ultimate to God ultimate to me? Are the things that are important to God important to me? What do I need to stop putting off and start doing today? Reflect in the midst of your challenges. D.L. Moody famously said, our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Challenging times can be clarifying times if you reflect on your life, adjust your life in light of what God's called you to be. And finally, we need to act. There's a lot of ways that the Bible tells us we need to act. Jesus says, be salt and light in a decaying and darkening world. There's a lot of ways that he tells us that we're called to act. One of my favorites is Ephesians 5:1, where he just very simply says, be imitators of God as beloved children. What do we do in the midst of all of this? Besides pray, besides hope, besides evaluate and reflect on our lives, we need to be people of action. The people of God are people of action. We need to be people of God-glorifying action, though. And you know what? There's a lot of different situations we all get put in. And the question is, what should we do? A great thing to keep in mind is, Paul says, is think about a kid imitating his parents. All across the Southeast and here in Forsyth County, we have kids who are wearing team gear for schools they didn't go to. Georgia fans, right? I got these little Georgia kids. They come from a home where they saw parents wearing Georgia gear. Alabama is on some of these kids. They come from a family that roots for Alabama. There's Georgia Tech. They come from a family that is smart. These kids weren't born thinking, when am I going to get some of the Alabama gear? No, they just see their daddy and their mama wearing that stuff. They're like, next thing you know, it's on them, and then they start liking it. But Paul says, exactly. You were made to imitate God. So that when someone sees you, or in your workplace, or interacting in some place, or following you online. He says, I want them to say of you what they said of Peter whenever they were in prison, they were being persecuted, and they said they could tell that they'd been with Jesus. You know that phrase, you know that passage? It's one of my favorite things. They noticed a boldness that marked these guys and their witness as being salt and light, and it says, and they could tell they'd been with Jesus. Can people tell that you've been with Jesus? If so, you'll be marked by love. You'll be marked by truth. You'll be marked by courage. Be marked by graciousness. And it'll take wisdom to know which you should be, which time and all the things. Because Jesus is lion-like in some places, and he's lamb-like in some places. He's tough in some places. He's tender in some places. And it takes wisdom to know which to be. And we need that wisdom. Good news. In Christ, the Spirit of God, we're told we have the mind of Christ. There's always opportunities in the midst of challenging times to contribute to the problem in the name of addressing the problem. We need God's help to be God's people in this particular moment that he's placed us. And that's why I want to end here just with a time of prayer and reflection. It should be a minute or two as the band comes. Would you bow your head with me? In the midst of all that's going on, as the band comes and plays beneath us, just let me encourage you to create more space this week to do this, but right now, let's just bow our heads, let's close our eyes. I've been praying for you in this moment that God would bring things to mind that you need to talk to him about. It might be you're here, and in this moment, you need to pray to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. It might be that you're here, you're already a Christian, and you seem to pray, God, what's my next step? What adjustment do I need to make if my life is in the balance? Maybe you need to pray for courage about something. You need to pray for wisdom about something. Maybe you can pray for a friend or a loved one that's going through a tough time right now. You can pray for families affected by all the things happening in our culture. Maybe you want to pray for some of the unbelievers that are here, that the Spirit of God would so overwhelm them that they give their lives to Christ today. If you are new and you're considering the faith and you want to become a Christian, you just pray this simple prayer: Jesus, I can't earn salvation. I want to receive salvation by faith. I'm turning from my sin and I'm trusting in you to be my Savior and my Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just prayed that prayer, would you just signal in by raising your hand? Praise God. If you just prayed that for the first time, raise your hand. God is working in our world. You can put your hands down. Man, we'd love to talk with you afterwards. You can go to the New Here, Start Here, or find me, and we'll help you take the next step. Your eternity changed. You're a part of the family of God. The Spirit of God is inside you now. God, we're so thankful. We're so thankful. You're so gracious. You meet us. You come to where we are. You know we can't get to where you are. You come to us. Not because you think we're better than we are, but because you are a God of grace and you see us at our very worst and you've got mercy in your eyes. Blood-bought mercy. You did everything necessary on the cross, everything, to purchase our salvation, to clothe us in righteousness. God, I'm so thankful that no matter what happens to any of us this week, we will spend eternity with you. God, I pray for those of us who are already Christians. God, would you help us to live more like you? You'd help us to know what to adjust, how to pray, how to reflect, that people would say of us in the limited time we have on earth that they could tell that we've been with Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast from First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, visit us online at fbccumming.org.